With the problems of life, sometimes when it rains, it pours. Today, Pastor Ray Bentley has encouragement for each and every one of us.
All of us are facing a variety of trials in our lives right this moment. But how many of us say when we are being tested, Lord, what I really desire and what I really need is wisdom. Wisdom from God is found in Jesus Christ.
Spread the news. All of His people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. When we're in trouble, deep, dark trouble, how do we cry out to God? It's probably, help, get me out of this. Well, today, Pastor Ray shows us how the better prayer is, Lord, give me wisdom. Why? We'll find out today as we return to James for today's study in God's Word.
James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And James is actually an anglicized version of what the original book was actually called. And the real name is Jacob. That's what we talked about, how James was the half-brother of Jesus. And how that all his growing up years, James didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And even when he began his miraculous ministry for over 3 years, he still didn't believe until after the resurrection. And then we read that the risen, glorified Jesus appeared unto James. It seems like it was a one-on-one, hey brother, here I am the Messiah. And after that, James not only became a believer, but a leader within the early church, one of the first martyrs. He gave up his life, stating that Jesus was, in fact, Yeshua of Nazareth, was the Messiah of Israel. We mentioned that James is believed to be the first book of the entire New Testament that was written. Therefore, we're reading the earliest record of the believers of the early church. And interesting that his name really was Jacob, that Jesus had a brother named Jacob, because his namesake in the Bible was actually Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was the man whose name was changed to Israel. And Israel, by definition, means prince with God. And so James maybe is a picture of Israel, even in our own day, finally not believing, having that divine revelation at the coming of the Lord, and as Paul mentions in Romans 11, all Israel finally being saved. Now, beginning in verse 1, it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw himself as a servant. There is no greater or higher privilege that we have than we can say, I serve the Lord. It's very humbling. And I have a passion at this particular moment in time in my life as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. I have been thoroughly, completely blessed in my life. God's grace and mercies have been overwhelming, totally undeserved, and off the charts. But I want more. I'm not satisfied with where I am and what I have learned. And it's so good. All it's done is create a deeper hunger and a greater thirst. I want to go deeper with the Lord from this point forward than I've ever gone before. And because I am your pastor, I'm going to drag you all with me. I'm going to drag you with me, cajole you, exhort you, encourage you to go deeper with the Lord. Now, having said that, what can we expect? Those who did come into a more intimate, direct revelation of God always were extremely humbled. It is a humbling experience when you really begin not just to know in your head, but to feel in your heart and to experience in your spirit the presence of the Lord. Rather than give yourself this title or that title, or even that, oh, we're the sons of God, which we are, James, just like Moses, just like Abraham, just like David and others, I am the servant of the Lord. And count it a privilege to be at the bottom, as it were, of the totem pole. What an honor to be the bondservant of God. By the way, bondservant means slave by choice. And it means to serve the Lord. He owns me. He made me. He owns me. And he has won me by his love. And of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So this is before Paul's missionary journeys. This is before, you know, the Gentiles of ancient Europe began coming to the Lord. These are to Jews, the earliest Messianic Jews who believed in Jesus. Greetings. And look what he says in verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So this dear brother of the Lord, Jesus, exhorts us from his own experience, when you have a variety of trials that you are facing, rejoice. Because God is working his character into you. And you need to know this about your daddy, your father in heaven. He is deeply committed to forming the character of his son Jesus in you. He's more interested in that than he is in, you know, prospering you and all the outward blessings. He's interested in who you are on the inside. And his main goal while we're here on the earth. This is not the kingdom of heaven down here. How many of you noticed? It's not. We're not in heaven yet. Far from it. The main thing, and we must always keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is my character that is being formed. And so God uses these trials, and we need patience because that brings maturity. God wants, I believe, you know, and those who have been with me know, I believe we are living in the last days. I don't know the day, I don't know the hour, but the signs around us look like, sound like, feel like, these are the last days. And there's a prophecy in the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, it says that in the last days, my servants will do great exploits. Great exploits. I want to be part of that. I want you and I to be part of whatever that is. I don't want to miss. So, we are to rejoice. God is forming his character in us. And then we pick up with verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. These are the verses I want to look at for a few moments this morning. Verses 5 through 8. Beginning with verse 5 again. Then, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I used to think when I would read through this that it was two different, unrelated points. All right? I'm going through trials. God wants me to rejoice. He's building character in me. Okay. Point two, now, if you lack wisdom, ask God for wisdom. But there is always a thing called context. Things are always related one to the other. So the very fact that he goes from talking about trials to then saying, if any of you lack wisdom, they go together. In other words, it's not just enough that I know that when I am encountering trials, God's working on the character of my heart. He wants me to rejoice in him. But I need something more. And that's something more that I'm going to need to make it successfully through the trials I am presently facing, let alone the trials of my future. I need wisdom from God. I need the wisdom of the Lord. And I want to share this with you. There is something that I know now from the authority of God's word that is true for every single human being that is here this morning. All of us are facing a variety of trials in our lives right this moment. And it's not just one or two. It always comes in a pack and a variety. And may I also add, now that I've walked with the Lord some 40 years, that you think, well, someday I will arrive at some point of maturity where they kind of lessen or get, you know, kind of maybe go away a little bit. You never arrive. In fact, I would say to the opposite of that, that the greatest trials, as long as you live here on the earth, are yet reserved for the future. I don't mean that to discourage you, but I mean that to just state reality. Abraham's greatest test of faith in his life did not come when he was 40, 50, 60, 70, or even 80 or 90, but when he was 100 years old, and everything that had happened in his life up until that point was merely preparation for the great test. When God said, "Now, you really love me, don't you, Abraham? We've walked together for 100 years. Take now thy son, thine only son, to the mountain I will show you, and sacrifice him unto me." And that whole story of the deliverance of Isaac. Moses was 80. Everything in his life up until then was merely preparation. I believe we are a chosen generation, and all we have learned and all we've experienced and all we've gone through is merely preparation for what's coming next. But here's the exciting thing. We have in these trials the opportunity not only to rejoice in him, to know that our character is being built, but we have something uniquely that is available to us. And that is divine wisdom. Wisdom is divine. It is not of this world. It is not of this earth. It is in every respect. It's supernatural. It is greater than all the miracles that you could imagine. Wisdom is given a place of honor in the Bible that exceeds anything you could even dream or imagine. Now, James has a great deal to say about wisdom in the Bible. It is true that the Jewish people had a great love. They were great lovers of wisdom. Hence the book of Proverbs, and let alone Ecclesiastes, and all of the prophets. What really is wisdom? And I want to differentiate between wisdom and knowledge. I put this quote because I thought it was so good into your notes. Someone once said that knowledge is the ability to take things apart, while wisdom is the ability to put them together. We have never had, as human beings, so much knowledge as we do today. They say that knowledge is expanding. It was a little while ago that they said all human knowledge from the beginning of the human race until this certain point, which is, can you imagine, a lot of knowledge, was being doubled every 5 years. Today, I think it's down to, 2.5 years, something in that range. They're saying that within our lifetime in the future, not too distant future, it'll be doubling within months. All human knowledge accumulated, doubling and doubling. We're on a curve where knowledge is going through the ceiling. And yet we've never lived in a more dangerous world. Knowledge is not the same as wisdom. Talk about taking things apart. We're unraveling the secret of life. We are dissecting the DNA code of life, the mysteries of creation. And yet real wisdom is needed in our world right now. We can't bring peace to the world. We can do so many things, but we can't feed and take care of poverty and hunger and war and the things that have been with us perennially. And it's really sad. There's a great need for wisdom. One of the things that I observed and continue to observe in our education system, which is great and phenomenal and wonderful and very good in the areas of knowledge and growth and understanding there, but an area that needs to be added or emphasized, and I know many of you are in the education field and I'm sure do what you can to do that, but that's the whole subject of wisdom. Wisdom. It is proverbial to say that there are educated fools. They have brilliant academic credentials, and yet they fail at the simplest decisions of life. And why do we need wisdom when we go through trials? Well, let me put it to you this way. It's an analogy that I have used before when Vicki and I were first married and young parents, and we had little tiny Annie and Daniel were young and little whippersnappers running around whipping and snapping. And I remember I would get down on the ground when I would come home from work. You know, she's been with them all day, so I would get down on the ground. They would jump on me. We would roll and wrestle around. And Vicki would often be laughing, and she would be working on this tapestry. And so I would see the needle and the threads. But for days and sometimes weeks, I would be looking at basically the backside. It just looked like a bundle of variety of multicolored threads, and some longer, some shorter. It didn't look like really anything. Finally, curiosity would get the best of me. I would walk around, and I would come behind to see, and I would go, oh, so that now I see. Everything is nice, and it's tight, and it's in place, and there's this, you know, whatever beautiful picture she's working on. Well, I think you can see the analogy. While we are here on this earth, and we look up to decipher our world, our trials and our tribulations, often it's like looking at the backside of a tapestry. And we've got all these multicolored strings hanging. And what would be wonderful is if God could come and take us by the collar, lift us up into heaven, and from heaven, when we get to heaven, by the way, when we look at our lives, it'll be like that. So that's what you were doing. That's what it looks like. And that's where that color fits in. Beautiful, Lord. Awesome. Perfect. But what do we do in the meantime, between now and the time that we get to see the other side of our lives, where it all becomes clear and makes sense? While we are still here, James says what we really need is wisdom, divine wisdom and insight. The first thing that often comes to my mind when I face a trial is, okay, Lord, how long is this going to last? And, you know, he never tells me. But I always develop in my mind how long I think it should last. So I endure until I reach that point in my mind where, okay, it's enough. Now I've learned, you know, the lesson, and so we can move on. But I've found that the Lord feels sometimes I need it longer than I think I need it. And so when it goes on that way, then finally I say, Lord, get me out of this now. That becomes my focus and my prayer. And then when it continues to endure, you say, Lord, why me? Why me? Why do I have to go through this? But God works in us in mysterious ways. But how many of us say when we are being tested, Lord, what I really desire and what I really need is wisdom. Please use this trial to increase my wisdom and my understanding of you. I need divine insight into what's going on. This is exactly what James teaches us. Again, what is wisdom exactly? Let me say what it is not. We've already stated that it's not knowledge, not mere knowledge or the accumulation of information. And with all the information that we have, we're going very fast, but I don't know that we're necessarily going in the right direction. I put a little definition here for you about wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge and information you have. It is real. Wisdom is practical, and it shines with the light of righteousness. We need wisdom. We need to pray for our leaders to have wisdom. We need to pray for our times to have wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I want to encourage you, not only listening to this Bible study, but right now, in your mind, before we finish, you whisper in your heart, yeah, God, okay, I'm ready. I need wisdom. I pray for wisdom for my life and what I'm facing. I want you to turn with me. Hold your finger in James. Go back with me to the book of Job. It's right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 28. Job, if James is the oldest book of the New Testament, Job is the oldest book of the entire Bible. It was the first book ever written. And Job is a fascinating character. But in Job chapter 28, beginning in verse 12, I want you to follow along as I read through the rest of this chapter. He says, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value. Oh, how true that is. Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. See, you can study the sciences and you can study nature and you can study the universe, but wisdom will not be found there. The one who created it did it with wisdom, but the wisdom we need is beyond it. In verse 15, it cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold of Ophir is the gold of the original pure gold that was in the Garden of Eden. Listen, what the Bible is saying is, wisdom is so valuable that all the gold of the whole earth could not buy it. Verse 17, neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for the jewelry of fine gold. If you made all the gold even into beautiful jewelry and added to its value, still not enough. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Nature does not have it. Destruction and death say we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. He made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. He saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. Okay, now listen to this. Here's the whole point is in verse 28. And to man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. This is talked about in the book of Proverbs. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. For the believer, wisdom is then revealed in all its fullness in the person of Jesus Christ.
Great insight on wisdom and the value of it from our studies today with Pastor Ray Bentley here on Maranatha Radio. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for The Need of the Hour is Wisdom. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Just mention the title, The Need of the Hour is Wisdom. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in James on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And then we want to make sure you know about Pastor Ray's new book. It's called The Holy Land Key. It's an eye-opening look at Bible prophecy, but it goes deeper than what you've read before.
It is an examination of prophecy that goes beyond the clock on the wall and speculative timelines. You will meet the people the Old Testament prophets actually saw in the future and learn the historical context of prophecy and experience the journey of suffering and triumph lived by God's people over the centuries.
The title is The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. You'll see how God's master plan is revealed in the seven feasts of the Lord. And Pastor Ray reveals significant prophetic patterns discovered in the lunar cycle. Dr. David Jeremiah says of the book, "While on vacation, I had the privilege to read Ray Bentley's book on Israel. I am not a stranger to the Holy Land, having been there many times, but I learned so many things about Israel and God's people that I did not know. The book reads like an adventure story. It causes you to look over your shoulder at God's continued blessing upon His people and to look forward to the many prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. When you are finished with this read, you will want to book a tour of Israel. Get a copy for yourself. It's called The Holy Land Key. Available now at our online store at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in James. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.